invite you to look at Acts chapter 4. It's going to be up on the screen and you can follow along if you want to read in your own Bible, or you can use the screen above you. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. And so Luke is telling us in this chapter, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God.' And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and he breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' But Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out, and they buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things." It's a challenging story, isn't it? And I think in today's day and age, there's a lot of confusion about what's going on, and what does this mean for the church, and what are we supposed to do? And we live in America, and we have all kind of resources and property, and does that mean we're supposed to live like this, right? I mean, there's a lot of things that are loaded in this text. So let me see if I can just kind of walk us through the opening section, and what we're going to see there is a good example of what the early church may have been doing, or what they were, some of the individuals were doing, and then we're going to see this bad example from Ananias and Sapphira. So you see in verse 32, go back and look at chapter 4, verse 32 and verse 33. Notice again it says they had everything in common, that they were of the same heart and the same mind, right? And nobody said that what I own is my own, but they were willing to say, look, I'm going to use what I have to distribute and to help others. So the question becomes, was the early church practicing some sort of socialism or of Christian communism? And then is that something that we should do, right? I mean, you hear those words thrown around a lot, especially here in America now, socialism and whether or not that works and whether or not that is what we're supposed to do. But there's a unique thing that's happening even in those times. There was this idea in Greek culture of this this utopian society where nobody really owned anything and everybody kind of, all things belonged to everyone. Everybody had everything in common. And so, remember in math, the Pythagorean theorem? He was one who espoused this idea that we just kind of all share everything in common and that nobody has ownership of anything. And then also Plato, remember that guy a long time ago? What did he write, right? He also envisioned that this culture would be so wonderful if there was no ownership and that everybody just kind of shared what they had. And that spread into the Greek, into the Roman culture, and they believed it would be this great Greek age. And then what we also see is during that time, there was this belief that friendship, that true friends would hold everything in common. Aristotle and Cicero and even Philo, they talk about it in some of their writings, just this, how wonderful it would be if we could just share what we had and there would be no hoarding or greed or anything of that nature, right? So the concept that's being communicated here is something that's alive and around in that culture. And so remember, Luke is not writing in isolation. He's writing in history. And so as the readers of Greek and Roman, and they're hearing what's going on, it should resonate with them. And in essence, what he's saying is those things are not possible outside of the gospel. Because at the heart, we all have evil hearts. We're all selfish in many ways. We all have greed. We all covet. I mean, those are realities. And no matter what we say about socialism or communism, there's always those who are going to rise up and kind of have authority over others, right? And so what they're seeing is only through the gospel, only through Christ was this possible. And the amazing thing is, this wasn't something that was mandatory, and it wasn't something that lasted very long either. This seems to be a very unique time in the church, because in the very next chapter, what are we going to see, right? There were people that had needs, and you start to see this transition. But for this moment, at least, in this early time in the church, there seemed to be a situation where they said, I'm not going to let possessions rule over me. I'm not going to hoard things, but for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of advancing the name of Jesus, I'm willing to use what I have in order to bless others. That's a pretty good idea. But again, it's not that they sold everything they had and everybody was doing these sorts of things, right? But what we do see is there was in their hearts this freedom from the love of things, from the love of possession. Can we say that? In America, that we have this freedom from the love of things. A while back, this church read that book, Radical, by David Platt. Other churches have read that book as well, right? You think you have a freedom of the love of things until you read that book. That challenges you to consider, do I really need all the stuff that I have? But they did. And you see, in their mind, I think what they're believing is they're doing what Christ has called them to do. Let me give you some examples in the Bible. And this is obviously it's being circulated among the churches, but look for example in a couple of places. In 1 John chapter 3. Not John's gospel, but 1 John chapter 3. Hopefully you have a Bible. I'm going to give you about 3 or 4 passages. I just want you to see how this early church was being biblical. They were doing what was being commanded. 1 John chapter 3, if you don't have a Bible or you just want to write it down on your bulletin, do this. But in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for our brothers. Okay, yeah, I understand that. Jesus died for us, so we should be willing to suffer and to lay down our lives for other people. And then he gives us a practical example of what that looks like. Look at verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in what? In need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Do you hear what he's saying there? Look, you say you're a believer, and if you have extra resources and you have a brother or sister in Christ and they're struggling, and you close your heart and you're not willing to say, okay, Lord, is there any way I can minister or bless them? Then how does God's love really reside in you? Think about another passage with me, for example. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 6. So we're kind of going backwards. I'm going to have you jump around a little bit. They're not going to be in order. 1 Timothy chapter 6. So Thessalonians and then Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Another example of how we're to use resources. Okay? It says, this is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Now just think about that for a minute. Oh yeah, I've got all my money in stock market. Oh, I've got all my money in housing, right? Well, what happens at any moment, right? It's uncertain, regardless of how certain you think those resources are, right? Well, I'll put it in gold. Gold fluctuates as well, right? I mean, so he's saying, look, don't trust in the things of this world. Don't put your certainty in that. So don't trust in uncertain riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So those who have, that's what he's saying here in verse 18, they're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is true life. Do you hear what he's saying there? So you should use your resources, your extra resources, things that maybe you don't necessarily need to help those who are less fortunate, those who are struggling, right? And in doing so, you're storing up for yourselves treasures where? Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 6? Don't store up treasures in this earth where things rot and can be stolen, but instead store up yourselves treasures in heaven where they don't rot and they're not stolen, that sort of thing. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, one more verse. This one's a little bit longer, but again, I want you to get this context of how what they were doing is consistent with what you see all throughout the scripture, especially here in the New Testament. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is talking to this church. And just for time's sake, let me just kind of read through it and just draw it out. It says, I want you to know, brothers, verse 1, I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So they're experiencing tough times and they even are suffering, but they're still giving with this generous heart, right? And he goes on. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So these people, they're struggling financially. They're not the most rich of churches, but they're saying, we want to be involved in the gospel. We want to be involved in what God is doing. So we want to use some resources that we have. Let us be a part of this ministry that you're doing, right? I mean, that's the context here, okay? So he's sharing, and so he goes on and he talks about, you know, love and let it be genuine. But jump down to about verse 12. For if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Listen now, verse 13. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at this present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it's written, whoever gathers much has nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Do you hear what he's saying? This isn't something to allow people to be lazy, which socialism and communism drives, right? Why am I going to work because I'm not going to benefit anyways? No, but what he is saying is that you should, if you have something, use it in a way that helps others. But those who are needy, those who are struggling, don't be lazy, don't sit around, don't just depend on other people, but you too work, you do the best you can, but knowing that, trusting, and maybe there's others that can help as well, right? So this is what the early church was doing. And in many ways, it's what we do. We take up benevolent offerings, we do ministries, right? We hear of needs, youth need to go on a trip, we raise funds for them, right? Somebody in the church has a financial need, from time to time, you raise up support as well. So this is something that happens periodically. So what they're saying is, and what's going on here in this early church is that they're free from the love of things. But again, this isn't a new statement. This is, in essence, it's just backwards of Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, they said the same thing. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread and the prayers. All came upon everyone, and many signs and wonders were being done through them. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, right? So Luke is just saying this is the attitude of the church. It was the attitude in 2. It's the attitude here in chapter 4 as well, right? They're just a loving community that's blessing one another, and they see people that have needs, and they have resources. They're using those additional resources to help others. So now look back again at Acts chapter 4. So verse 34. Acts chapter 4, verse 34. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Get the idea. And now what they do is they give us an example. And here's how you know it's voluntary, and it's not something that everybody did. Because if everybody was doing it, why give us the example of Barnabas? Make sense? But the fact that they're giving us Barnabas says, this is an example of an individual who did this sort of thing. It wasn't everybody in the church, but those who had extra land, those who had extra resources, they were selling it, and they were saying, I'm giving these resources, this funds to the apostles, and they're distributing it to those who have need. So it tells us in verse 36, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas. Now that should ring. It's funny, Luke's kind of giving us a little, a little indicator of something that's to come. Barnabas, we're going to see his name pop up here in a little bit. Barnabas, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, he sold a field that belonged to him. He brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, so this is the example of what was being done. This is the good example. Now let me just pause again and say, not everybody sold all their land. This was a totally voluntary thing. Well, Travis, how do you know that? We'll look at Acts chapter 12. Okay, I'm trying to help us this because I think we can run with this passage and apply it in lots of bad ways. I got to sell everything I have. I can't have two cars. I can't have a house. I mean, that's not exactly what the text is saying. Okay, so Acts chapter 12. We'll get there in a couple of weeks, but this is after Peter's been imprisoned and he gets freed. The angel opens up the gates and the chains and he comes out. Look at chapter 12, verse 12. Now when he realized this, he went to the house of whom? She owned the house. It doesn't say he went to the church's house. There was still ownership by people. And notice what else she had. She had a servant. So apparently she had some resources. Look what it says. They went to Mary's house, the mother of John, whose name was Mark, where many were gathered together and praying. So she was using her resources and allowing people to come to her house and pray. When they knocked at the door, a servant girl named what? Rhoda came to answer. So again, we just see an example here. It's not everybody. They didn't sell everything they have. You don't need to go sell your house and give it to Florida Gardens and let us use resources. That's not what we're talking about. But in this period of time, when the Greeks and the Romans were saying everybody has everything in common, you saw how only through the gospel are we really able to truly love and bless and minister to each other. And so in essence, what Luke is saying is the church is doing through Christ what the culture wants to do but can't do outside of Christ. Make sense? So that's the good example. But then Luke wants us to see the bad example. So now look at chapter 5, verse 1. So Barnabas is the good example, and then we turn to these guy and gal named Ananias and Sapphira. So it tells us there was a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira, and he sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, this is one of the more challenging and difficult passages in the New Testament. Not theologically, but what we're going to see here is little grace and God's judgment. Immediate, swift, powerful. And it causes us as Christians to struggle. Because we're like, well, where was forgiveness? Where was hope? Where was an opportunity to repent, right? So they have land, and in their mind, they said, what we're going to do is we're going to sell our land. We're going to sell this extra land that we have, and we're going to keep some of the money, and we're going to bring the others to the church, and but what we're going to do is we're going to act like what we brought to the church was the whole amount. So they sell this property, and they bring it. Look at verse 3. And Peter said to him, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? So how does Peter know this? How does Peter know what Ananias is doing right here? The only answer I can give is the Holy Spirit brought discernment to him. In that moment in time, the Holy Spirit said to Peter, he is not being truthful. And when the text, in the Greek of this text, the word that's being used there is he was embezzling funds. Because in essence, I think what was happening was they would come to the apostles and they would say, hey, look, we have some land, and we're going to donate this, the resources, the proceeds that we get, to you. So at that point, what they were doing is they were committing their land to the church. to the apostles to use. So in essence, at that point, it was no longer theirs. They had committed it. They had offered it up as an offering unto the Lord somewhat. But Ananias and Sapphira, when they sold it and they had the money in their hands, greed came in, and what did they do? They only gave some of it. Well, they had already made a commitment to give all of it. And the Holy Spirit, working through Peter, said, this is a deceitful, embezzling act. And notice what Peter says to him. So, why are you lying? And it's not lying to me, you're lying to whom? The Holy Spirit. You lied to God. You said this was an offering that you were giving to him, and yet you held it back. Why are you doing this? While it remained unsold, look at verse 4. Again, this shows you it was voluntary. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? You didn't have to sell this land. Notice what else he says. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? You didn't have to commit this money to us. You didn't have to say, I'm going to give it to you. You could have kept it all. Just like we can sell things and we can use it to pay college or to put in an IRA or whatever it is we do, right? But if you say, I'm going to commit something unto the Lord, and then you hold it back, that's what Peter's getting at. You said this was going to be of the Lord's, and yet you've not truthfully given to the Lord as you had promised. Why is it you've contrived this deed, this embezzlement, this stealing? You don't embezzle your own money. You embezzle somebody else's. That's the idea there. What happens? Why is it you've lied not to men, but to God? Verse 5, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and he breathed his last. It's a strong statement, isn't it? Notice Peter's not the one who killed him. What happened? I think it was the Lord's judgment. Do you know another place where something like this happens? Very similar circumstance? Rewind your brain. Joshua? Remember a guy named Achan? Remember that guy? Same thing. And when you look at the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, same word is used there. Achan embezzled those. God said, devote everything to destruction as an offering to me, the first fruits of your victory in the promised land. And Achan did what? He hoarded some. He brought it back to his house. He hid it. And then eventually Israel is defeated, and then through a process of illumination, and then God shows them that Achan has sin. There is sin in the camp. And so what happened to Achan as well? Immediately died. So in essence, what you see here with Ananias is what has happened previously. It is a sign. It is a warning to all. Do not rob God. Do not lie to God. Do not cheat God. Do not steal from the Lord, right? I mean, however you want to understand that. But Ananias is an example in the New Testament of Achan in the Old Testament. So 3 hours later, his wife shows up. Ladies, she was complicit. But I want you to notice something. Luke, when you go through the Gospels, Matthew is written to a Jewish audience. Gospel of John is a little bit more like theological and themes of, you know, knowledge and wisdom and those sorts of things. Mark seems to be a fast-written gospel. Get it out there. Get the message out. But Luke, the medical doctor, he talks about healings. He also speaks about women. Ladies, you read past this and you don't think anything about it, but the fact that Sapphira even had a voice shows you the difference in the church versus the difference in those people in that time. Think about that. That you too were a property owner. That you too were involved. That you were seen as an equal with your husband. Yes, he's the spiritual lead of your house, but that you two are together as one flesh, working together. And so she comes in too. I don't know if she was looking for a husband, if she thought, you know, if the husband said come in later. We're not told because that's not the point. But she comes in, and notice what Peter says to her as well. Verse 7, after about 3 hours, the wife comes in not knowing what had happened, and Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. So Peter is giving her an opportunity to do what? Tell the truth. To be honest. No, Peter, honestly, my husband had this great idea, but I want to do what's right. And it's a word for us, right? An opportunity. This is the grace moment in the story. she didn't take it. He didn't try to trap her. He just said, is this the price? Because apparently that's what either the Holy Spirit revealed to him, or that's what Ananias had said is what they sold it for. Yes, that is what we sold it for. Verse 8. And Peter says to her, how is it you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out as well. She dies. Let that sink in. In the course of 3 hours, two members of that church died. Not natural death, but divine judgment. Now, there's nothing in the text that says that they lost their salvation or anything like that, but it does seem that God's hand of judgment was upon them, which is consistent. There's other places in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when it's talking about the Lord's Supper, it says, let us examine ourselves and not to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And some have, and the results of that are some have grown sick and others have even died. So notice what happens here in the text. Great fear came upon the whole, look at that word right there, church. And upon all those who heard these things. This is the first place in the New Testament where that word ecclesia, that church, is mentioned. Later on, they're going to be called Christians for the first time. But here, the church, this holiness, God's church, fear came upon all. Look, it is rare. We don't see this anywhere else in the New Testament. We don't see that in the Old Testament either, really. Like what happened with Achan, there are times when people died in disobedience, but that swift, immediate, but y'all, that is the perfect picture of what sin does. That's what God should have done in the garden. Adam should have immediately died. Eve should have immediately died. The gospel brings, sin brings death. It's rare, but it shows us the seriousness of sin. The danger of meddling and of fooling around with the things of this world and allowing our hearts to be drawn away from the Lord. I mean, the good news is Christ has paid our debt. He's paid the sin debt that we owe, but yet we're still called to live in holiness and righteousness and pursue after godliness. And so in this church, do you think anybody else did that? Do you think anybody else lied about what they had sold their property for? They probably said, we're not selling our property anymore. We don't want that to happen to us. All right, maybe that's what stopped the selling of the property. I don't know. But I do, it says it brought fear. Not I'm scared, but there was a awe, a holy fear of God. That's what we're called to have, this holy fear of God. That's why when people say, yeah, I'm a believer, and I call him the man upstairs or my homie or all these other words that get thrown out, that's not a living fear of the living God. Do you understand right now, God could take you. You breathe right now because my heart and my lungs work. Yeah, but God sustains your lung and your heart. And we're kind of flippant with sin, really. And that church walked in a holy fear of the living God because they realized he is in our midst and he is desiring holiness. Let me give you a couple of heart check thoughts, some things to think about as we kind of wrap up then. So what do we do with this chapter? What do we do with this section? Well, one, let me just challenge you to think about, first, are we free from the love of things? I mean, I think that's one of the big things you can take away, right? In that early church, they were free, many of them, from the love of things. They said, I see need and I'm willing to help. And again, in this church, we do a wonderful job of giving, but I think for each one of us, that's still a question we have to ask ourselves. When the Lord looks at my heart, do I use the great resources that he has given me, my family, in a way that says I'm honoring him and I'm wanting the gospel to advance? Or do I kind of just, I'm just kind of flippant, many of you are consistent tithers, but there are also many of you that never tithe. I don't know who it is, but I just know that's the reality. What does that say about your heart and the love of things? Many of us have lots of stuff that we don't really need, and all the while we have missionaries and others that say, hey, I need resources and I need help. Is it possible? Again, we can sell some of that. We can be less spending of our resources on things that really don't matter and say, okay, Lord, I have enough and I'm going to use this much of my money or this much of my pay or this much of whatever to help advance the gospel. Look, this is not a, hey, give to the church message. You're doing a great job. I mean, you look at our finances, we're doing great. That's not what I'm worried about. I'm worried about the Lord looking at our heart and saying, are we being true to storing up treasures in heaven and not things on earth? Okay, so I want you to hear that. This is not a tithing message. This is a heart message about how we're looking at the gospel versus things of this world. In the early church, man, when they said, we're going to use our resources to bless others as we see needs, the gospel spread. And the culture was impacted because they knew that they loved one another by the way they loved one another and served one another and ministered to one another. So I think each one of us just have to do a heart check and say, am I really free from the love of things? Or is there a part of me that is drawn still to the things that do not have eternal value? But maybe the other heart check for us is this. Are we living with hidden sin? Look, I'm not Peter, and I'm not looking at you and saying, you're lying or this is going on. But I want you to know, in both cases, when Achan sinned, the church was impacted. Israel, they lost. They were defeated. And here, when this group of people is called the church for the first time, what you see is how the evil one has snuck his way in. And God snuffed it out because he wanted there to be a holiness and a purity within his church. And I just wonder, in our lives, are there some things that we're acting one way, but really we're living a different way? Are there some sins that nobody knows about? Maybe not your spouse, maybe not your friends, not your coworkers, whoever. And you act and you give a appearance of one thing, but over here you're lying. You're lying to the Holy Spirit who resides in you, saying, I'm a believer that's been bought with the Christ's blood, and yet I'm living un-Christ-like. It's grace that God allows us opportunities to repent. Not repent just to be saved, but to daily repent. Lord, look, I'm being drawn to the passions of this world. Lord, I'm being drawn to the desires of this world. Lord, I want to be free from those things. Lord, I know the gospel sets me free. And so, Lord, today I don't want to do those things anymore. I don't want to be living in secret. I don't want to be communicating one thing to my friends and my church and my family and living a different life, something that is totally different. Instead, Lord, I want to walk in holiness and in righteousness and in purity. Because it does impact us all. We live together in community. We are a church. And the sins of the members impact the body. And so are there some things in your life today that you could lay down, that you're needing to lay down, that the Lord is saying, this is something that shouldn't be there? And maybe last, for some of you, you've never really trusted in Christ. You're here and you're coming and you're hearing the message, and I want you to hear that the way that Ananias and Sapphira were treated in that moment, God could do that in your life now as well, because you have sinned. You have broken his law. You have broken his standard. And he says, you deserve death. Death. And he gives us pictures from time to time to see he's serious. But he also gave us the gospel. And he says there's forgiveness, there's redemption, there's hope, there's covering. If you'll turn from your sin and you'll trust in my son, I will give you eternal life. I will give you forgiveness. I will pay the debt that your sin demands. And so maybe for some of you today, it is saying, Lord, I don't want to be crushed. And the Bible says, if you are not in Christ, God's wrath remains on you. John 3:36, God's wrath is on you. But he is saying, escape from that wrath. Don't experience death. come to life, come to Christ. Maybe for some of you, that's your calling today, to come to life. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking, Lord, in the life of this church, that you would show us, Lord, you would show us if the things of this world have got a hold of our hearts. Lord, I don't think what you're commanding us to do is to do this picture of what we see in Acts there, but where everybody sells the things they have and they're giving it to the apostles. But Lord, I do think you desire us to store up treasures in heaven and to look at our lives and to say, are we pursuing godly things or worldly things? And Lord, free us from the pursuit of materialism. Lord, for some of us, there's some things in our lives we just need to lay down. And I'm praying, oh Lord, right now, the Holy Spirit will draw those to our minds. And Lord, we'll do business with you. And Father, for others, I'm just asking that your Holy Spirit will breathe life into these dead hearts. And that those who are far off, that those who, if they were to die, would be forever separated from you, would even at this moment find Christ as you call them to life. Pray these things in Jesus' name.